Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is September 25, 2016. It is Tishri 25, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled The Church in the Wildwood. There's a church in the valley by the wildwood. No lovelier spot in the dale. No place is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the field. Oh, come to the church in the wildwood. Oh, come to the church in the field. No spot is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the field. How sweet on a clear Sabbath morning to listen to the clear ringing bell. This town so sweetly are calling, oh come to the church in the field. Oh, come to the church in the wildwood. Oh, come to the church in the field. No spot is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the field. From the church in the valley by the wildwood, when day fades away into night, I would fain from the spot of my childhood wing my way to the mansions of light. Oh, come to the church in the wildwood. Oh, come to the church in the field. No spot is so dear to my childhood as a little brown church in the field. How sweet on a clear Sabbath morning to listen to the clear ringing bell. It tones so sweetly a calling, oh come to the church in the field. Oh come to the church in the wildwood. Oh come to the church in the field. No spot is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the field.
Sinner and sinners. There are four words there now. I'll put sin singular, sins with an S on it, and sinner singular, and sinners with an S on it. Okay, now, if you have one sin, you have many sins. If you have one sinner, you have many sinners. Okay, we're going to start with Psalms chapter 1 and our memory verse. So let's do our memory verse. That's the one that you're going to like. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now there's a command there. Be ye therefore perfect. That is a command. That's an order from heaven. That's not just a pleasing, can you try to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect? No, it's a command. There's no issues about it, one way or the other. Either become perfect as your Father in heaven, or you're classified as a sinner, and to be purged out at the end, and cast out into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8:11. All right, now, in Psalms chapter 1, which is our key chapter for today, it says only 6 verses to it. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the unrighteous, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law, and the law and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The ungodly, I always say unrighteous, but it says ungodly here, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the unrighteous shall not stand in the judgment. The unrighteous are sinners. The unrighteous shall stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, the original reading of this is, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." What does it mean that the unrighteous, the ungodly, the sinners? That's what it's saying. It may as well just say, "Therefore the sinners shall not stand in the judgment." Because it goes on to say, comma, "nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Alright. "For the Yahweh knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the unrighteous or the sinners shall perish." Unrighteous or the ungodly shall perish. Now, I want to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. That is a very famous scripture among our Gentile brethren, especially the ministers of the Word, the preachers. They just love to quote that Romans 3:10 and hold it over the heads of the people in ignorance. They always, and then they go immediately to Romans 6:23, the last verse in 6, Romans 6, and they like to quote that to go that long as Romans 3:10. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is life eternal through Yahshua our Savior." Okay? They like to quote that Romans 6:23 for some reason. It sure goes contrary to Romans 3:10. All right, now watch this. In Romans 3:10, I'm going to go read it to you again. Now, let's read it. "As it is written," but the preachers, they never tell the congregation, they never read the whole thing. They just take, "There is none righteous, no, not one." But they will never read to the congregation or tell them that it says first, "as it is written." Because Paul, to the Romans, Paul is responsible for writing about 13 books of the New Testament. And he's dealing with these Gentiles. Now, he's talking to Roman Gentiles here. So where does Paul know the quote from? He doesn't have any original writings up to this point. He's making his writings as he is doing the preaching of these people. He's getting it translated at the same time into a writing. So Paul is telling his Roman, because he says in Romans 3:9, how many times does somebody tell me when I quote the whole scripture to them, they say, "Well, you're taking that out of context." Well, what about the preacher that lifts this verse 10 out of context? He don't give you the foundation of the scripture and where it come from. He just says, "You see, the Bible, Paul says to them Gentiles, there is none righteous, no, not one." Yeah, Paul was right. When he went to those Gentiles and introduced the gospel to them, the plan of salvation, the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, when he did that, you can bet there was not a one among those Gentiles that was righteous. Not a one. Because they didn't know the way of righteousness. They didn't know how to be righteous. They weren't like it says there in Galatians, Abraham, saying, "The schoolmaster, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Yahshua." They didn't have a schoolmaster that taught them and brought them to the Savior. Now, Paul is their schoolmaster. Paul is a schoolmaster to the Gentiles. I don't care how you measure it. All right, now Paul was quoting from Psalms 14, verse 1, whenever he says, there's none righteous, no, not one, because he said, as it is written. So Paul wasn't in creating something of his own, telling those Gentiles, well, there's none of you righteous, no, not a one of you. He wouldn't walk up to them and start his conversation like that with them or his sermon. Why would he? But if he has somebody to quote from, he can say, well, now, as it is written, he can say, folks, I didn't make this up. It's already written. It's already written right there in the Psalms, and I'm going to read it to you. Psalms 14. It says, starting with verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, that's your pagan term, but we're going to say in the Hebrew term, no Elohim, no Yahweh Elohim. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now, what is it talking about? It's talking about the fool has said in his own heart. You can go read about that fool also in Proverbs 19. That word fool is mentioned there. Go read about it. Psalms 14, verse 2. The Yahweh looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek the Father. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So now, he already set the subject matter up here in verse 1. He said, the fool has said in his heart. So when it says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one, it's talking about the fool. And it's not talking about the righteous. It's talking about the fool. That has said in their heart, there's no Father. The righteous knows in their heart there is one because they've accepted him and agreed to walk in his ways so that they can become righteous. The righteous would never say in their heart that there is no Elohim, there is no Father, there is no Creator. No, they wouldn't say. It's a fool that says that. And a fool is classified with the atheist. There's your congregation that Paul is talking about to the Gentile, Roman Gentile. He said, there's none righteous among them. No, not one. But there's 100% righteous among the saints that have become saints. All you got to do is go read Romans chapter 6 to know exactly how to graduate from a sinner to a saint. And your preacher just loves to quote that verse 23 of Romans 6, but that's all he quotes. He won't touch the other 22. I know I've listened to your preacher. I listen to him preach. And he quotes that Romans 6:23 almost every time. But he won't quote the other 22. Okay. And I don't know why. Because the other 22 goes contrary to his theoretical opinions about what is the real meaning of the plan of the salvation of the blood of the everlasting covenant of our Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. That's why he won't quote it. I can tell you that right now. Psalms 14. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Yahweh? There were they in great fear, for Yahweh is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed their counsel of the poor, because Yahweh is his refuge. Oh, the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion, when the Yahweh bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Now, I'm going to read that again real slowly. Now, I'm going to read that. There's only 7 verses to Psalms 14. We're going to go slowly now and dissect every word. The fool has said in his own heart, in his heart. Now, you can put the fool hyphen sinner. Just say the sinner is a synonymous term with fool. Okay? The sinner has said in his heart, there is no Elohim. Yet every Christian that I meet down here in these Gentile churches, the Baptists and Methodists, etc., You know, the first thing they say, hey, I'm a sinner. You can't get away from that. He said, you're a sinner too. But yet 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, he that is least esteemed among you in the congregation, let him be your judge. It didn't say that the leadership, those that have exalted themselves up to the high pedestal up there in the church, that has leadership roles, are to be your judge, especially of a stranger. I'm a stranger. And I heard a Gentile elder this morning say to me, why, I'm a sinner. I don't sin all the time, but I do sin. And you're a sinner. And I said, well, you don't even know me. How do you know I'm a sinner? You haven't investigated me. Who made you a judge? That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, know you not that the saints are going to judge angels? Much more the things that pertain to this life. And he said, if we're going to judge angels, how much more the things that pertain to this life? Well, who are these angels that we're going to judge? These fallen angels, Satan, and his fallen angel that fell with him. A third of them from heaven fell with him. It says the saints on this earth in the end time are going to judge Satan, Lucifer. And when they pass judgment on him, then that angel of the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, is going to come down with a golden key and going to lock Satan and his angels in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years because of the judgment that the saints have been given to render upon him. And if you want to know more about the judgment of the saints, go to Daniel chapter 7 prophecy. It says, the time cometh the saints possess the kingdom, and judgment was given unto the saints, and dominion. A dominion and judgment was given to them under the heavens. And what was the judgment given to the saints for? To consume and destroy his kingdom. Whose kingdom? The beast's kingdom. This evil kingdom of sin and sinners that are occupying this evil kingdom. Okay? So Revelation chapter 20 says, and I saw another angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Who is this angel? That's that same angel that is a true witness there in Revelation chapter 1, which he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, written in red, the writings of Yeshua, our Savior's words. He's that angel of the bottomless pit. He's that word there in John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. John, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the angel of the bottomless pit here in Revelation 20. Okay. Now we go back to Revelation 14. It says, the Yahweh, the Father, looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek him. They're all gone aside. All these fools, all these sinners, all these atheist infidels that won't accept him, that don't believe in him, but yet they sit in the high places and the high seats in the synagogues of these churches, wherever you go. That's who you have occupying the pulpits. There's these fools that says in their heart there is no true Elohim. We've invented our own Baal. Okay, we've got our own God we've invented, just like the Muslims invented their own God called Allah, which is nothing but a female goddess in their folklore. I'm telling you right now, it says in verse 3 of Psalms 14, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Yahweh? Okay. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? It's talking about all these sinners. You mean tell me they don't have no knowledge? Now, I talked to this man, this elder there at the church I went to this morning. He said, well, I'm a sinner. I sin once in a while. I don't want to, but I do. But yet he's a first elder and he's a teacher of the Sunday school class. He sits in a high position. And he's a worker. But it says he's a worker of iniquity. If he doesn't have any knowledge of the truth and the right way, how to teach righteousness, then he's a worker of iniquity. who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the true Father, Yahweh Elohim. They call upon Lord, which is a title for Baal, the god of this world, which is Satan. That's Satan's title in the Greek Latin translation of an invented word that they invented. They didn't transliterate it from the Hebrew, because Lord God and Jesus can't be transliterated from the original Hebrew. It can only be invented from another language. And that's your Greek, Latin, Gentile world that invented these pagan terms for Satan, the Baal of this world, the god of this world. And then they pinned those titles. But they're nothing but titles. They're not even names. They're just titles of lords and gods here that has been invented by the Catholics, the Latin Vulgate, the Greek Orthodox, that hates Yahshua, that hates the Father, Yahweh Elohim. They hate anything that has to do with perfection. That's the reason why they teach in their churches, you can't be perfect. I heard the preacher this morning say, hey, I wish they could, but you know, we're just sinners. We can't be perfect. Impossible. But yet, they're in Matthew 5:48, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So that's the way in Matthew 5:48. Okay, back to Psalms 14, verse 5. There were they in great fear, for Yahweh is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because Yahweh is his refuge. See, you have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Father, Elohim, is his refuge. You've shamed him. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Okay. When the Yahweh bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be righteous. So, it says here in verse 5, we'll review that one more time before we leave this chapter 14 of Psalms. It says, there were they in great fear, for Yahweh is in the generation of the righteous. He's not in the generation of the wicked. The sinner, the sinners, sin and sinners, he's not in their generation. You have two lines of genealogies in this world. They were created at the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned and they had their firstborn, Cain, he was the progenitor of the line of the sinners that was to proceed after him. Abel was born, the secondborn, to be the progenitor of the righteous line, but he was killed by this evil Satanist Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. So, the Heavenly Father had to start all over again and give Eve a third son, named Seth, I believe. And he became the progenitor of the righteous line, not the lines of the sinners. And then, when the antediluvian world was over with, the flood came with Noah, and it says, Noah, have I seen perfect in all of his ways? And Noah and the ark brought the end to the antediluvian world, and we begin all over again. And the firstborn of Noah, Shem, became the progenitor of the righteous line once again. And then Ham, the secondborn of Noah, became the progenitor of the unrighteous line, the wicked, the sinners. And you know that wicked is a synonymous term with goes with sinners as well. And yet these Christian Gentiles running around out here call themselves sinners and just smile at you when they say, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. And then they quote that Ephesians chapter 2 and show how they're saved by grace. But then the translators left out key words that explain how to be saved by grace. They leave it out. Romans chapter 3, 24 and 25 said you're saved through the blood of the Yahshua. But the Ephesians chapter 2, I know Paul intended for them to put all the words in there that belong, but the translators left the words out, and they did it illegally, but nevertheless they did it. So it says in verse 8 of Ephesians 2, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of Yahweh." Now that don't tell me nothing. It don't tell me how to be saved. If I don't understand what grace means, it don't tell me nothing. If I don't understand how to be saved through faith, if they don't put the rest of the sentence in there, in his blood, then I don't know anything. That's what Martin Luther discovered when he prostrated himself all night after he found a Bible contained to that was chained to the pulpit there at Erfurt. When they gave him the Bible and unchained that Bible, he took it to his room and he started reading it that night. He came to Romans 1:17 and it says, "For the just shall live by faith in his blood." That's in the original writings. Whenever he saw that, he fell on his face and was prostrate and unconscious for at least a day. They found him laying on the floor unconscious. It's so floating. But how you were saved by blood through the Yeshua and not of yourself, and not by the priest offering, having to go to the priest. When he realized that, it knocked him unconscious. And yet here the preacher comes along today and he says, all right, let's just go to Romans 1:17 and let's just read that. Let's just read that. Paul was giving that to the Romans once again, and he was quoting from the Old Testament. Here we go again with Paul. These are not his words. He says, as it is written, in other words. It says in Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of the Yahweh revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Well, where did Paul take that from? Habakkuk 2:2. Let's go read it. Let's go read Habakkuk. It's the Old Testament. Paul didn't know anything on his own. He only knew about the Old Testament. What was in there, he sure understood it. It says, "For the Yahweh hath turned away the ecstasy of Jacob, as the ecstasy of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out, and married their vine branches, marred their vine branches." Okay, it says, well, I had it almost right. It's in Habakkuk 2:4. It says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." By his faith in what? Like Abraham lived by faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant that was to come, of the new covenant. The blood in the Yahshua, Romans 3:24-25. Okay, so now, remember, yeah, when the preachers are quoting from the New Testament, tell them that please, when it says, "as it is written," please put that in there so you can know that the prophet is not making this up off the top of his own head. That he's taking his quotations from the prophets of the Old Testament to back up what he's saying as the truth. Because the Bible says, "line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little." Okay, that's how you prove all things. I know I heard the preacher the other day in the church said, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Oh yeah, he's a wordy little fellow. He's got a lot of key scriptures. I just love them. I just love them, and I love the way this preacher uses the scriptures. But you know, you've got to be more than just a surface skimmer of the surface. You've got to sink your shaft down deep in that mind once you discover the well of truth. You've got to sink your shaft deep. You're supposed to. But if you don't think so, just go read Hebrews chapter, four, maybe 12. It says, "For the word of the Yahweh is quick and powerful and more sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, this is a young preacher that I listen to, and I think he's the best preacher on the block. They're down in that community there in Liberty Hill, Texas. I think he's the best that I've heard so far. He loves the Word, and he loves getting into it, and that's where he lives, and wonderful. It shows. It shows that he actually enjoys what he's doing. He's got a smile on his face, and he's always energetic and vigorous. His mind works faster than he can put the words out. But that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. And I love it. I see, and I like to hear him. And I always compliment him, tell him, boy, you did good. You hit a home run this time. Because the thing that he's hitting on needs to be sunk into, though, with that deep shaft. They don't need to stay on the surface. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm following up and sinking that shaft deep underneath these things that this young man's saying. Well, he's saying some mighty good, powerful things that needs to be really ferreted out. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about, I'll read that again, for the word of Yahweh is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and of the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Okay. Then it goes on to say there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Yahweh, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of the full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. Okay. Oh. Let's now deal with the word perfect and perfection. The word perfect occurs 99 times in 94 verses of the KJV. And the word perfection only occurs 11 times. And 11 verses in the KJV. And this starts with Job 11:7. This word perfection, it says, canst thou not by searching find out Yahweh? Canst thou not find out how out the Almighty unto perfection? Job 15:29. He shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. Job 28:3. He sitteth an end to darkness and searches out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Psalm 50, verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, Yahweh has shined. Psalm 119:96. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood. That's Isaiah 47:9. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Lamentations 2:15. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Luke 8:14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. 2 Corinthians 13:9. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of the Yeshua, That's the Son. Let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again in the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward Yahweh. If you repent one time, that's enough. That's if you go on unto perfection, leaving that works of unrighteousness behind you that you had been practicing. If you repented of it, you turned from it, you went to the baptismal fountain, you're baptized into the likeness of His death, to be come forth out of the baptismal fountain in the likeness of His resurrection. Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Okay, that's all the scriptures that pertain to the word perfection. Now let's go pick up this word perfect now. And let's deal with it. In Matthew 5:48, it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Okay. Now, I know there's more to this. A perfect here in the scriptures. I want to go now to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Let's see what we got there. Well, let's see. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy. All right, it says, that the man of Yahweh may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now let's click on the 2 Timothy, the whole chapter. Let's read all 17 verses of it. It says that, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of Yahweh, having a form of righteousness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For this sort are they which creep in the houses and hid, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith." And I'll add the rest of this, of the sentence. When I faith is a word, but it has no meaning by itself. Faith, but if you say faith in the blood of the Yahshua, like Romans 3:25 says, 24 and 25 says faith in His blood. It actually says it there. So when you add that, and I'll read that verse, 2 Timothy 3:8 again. "And now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith and the blood of the Yahshua. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, put persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Yahweh delivered me. Yea, and all that will live righteously in the Yahshua Messiah shall suffer persecution. Now, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue down in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in the Yahshua Messiah. Now this wise comes from the root word wisdom. Wisdom means skillful in the use of the word, handling the word right. So that's how you become wise unto the salvation, through faith in the blood which is in Yahshua. And that's not the blood, the translator did again. Everywhere you see that word faith, more than likely you need to add the word blood of the Yahshua. And then you've got the substance of the word faith. Faith is just a noun by itself. That's all it is. Faith is just a noun by itself. But when you add faith in the blood, blood is your hard noun. Okay? So when you put the prepositional phrase at the end of the word faith, prepositional phrase, and then a noun blood, then what does faith become? Instead of being a noun by itself, it becomes a verb showing action. See, if the word faith don't show action, then it's a noun. If it's a noun, it don't have no meaning at all. But if you can convert it into, the only way you convert it into a verb is to add the prepositional phrase and the hard noun at the end of it, and then you've got a complete sentence. But ending, it's okay to end a sentence with a noun, it's okay. But if it don't have no meaning, then you need to add a little bit more to it to give it meaning. You got to find the right words to do it with. Okay. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay. That the man of Yahweh may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so when that our preacher down here at this Union Hall Baptist Church, the Fundamental Baptist, they use exclusively the King James Bible, and that's wonderful. I wouldn't even go to that church if they use anything else. That they use the right Bible, so that makes it wonderful. That the man of Yahweh may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And what thoroughly makes the man perfect? All Scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh. And if you use all Scripture with the inspiration interpreting the truth of it, then you have sunk your shaft into the deep mine of truth, rather than skimming on the surface of the milk of the word. When you get below the surface, you have to sink your shaft deep, and then you become a deep sea diver. Otherwise, you become a snorkel swimmer on the top, barely breaking the surface. All right. So let us now go back to our study, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now let's go to verse 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, what's important here to understand? That you walk circumspectly and not as fools. What is a fool? What's the description of a fool in the Bible? You go to Psalm 14 and you can get a description, a real good description of a fool. It says in verse 1, Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no Yahweh, Elohim. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." So all of these here atheist infidels that's running around, they're theorizers. They're opinionated. They are what you call prognosticators. They're mockers and scoffers. All of that, that's what they represent. That's what a fool represents. Okay. So now, when it says here in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, not as these here mockers and scoffers, but as wise." Then it says, "Redeeming the time." All right? Let's say, for instance, you've been raised up your whole life until a grown person, taught false doctrine, starting out with your parents. Teaching you that Sunday is the right day of the week when the Bible condemns it. So seventh-day Sabbath is the right day, always has been, always will be. So you're raised up just to believe that first lie when you're a little bitty. The first thing you learn. Oh, Sunday is the Lord's day. That's the day we go worship. It's not in the law. So if it's not in the law, it's invalid. So how do you regain the time? Say you've been raised on that just that one false doctrine. Well, then you think that everything else you're taught is going to be true, or you're going to have a true concept of everything else you're taught. Yeah, you may have a true concept of the basic fundamentals of doctrine, like don't steal and don't lie and don't cuss and don't curse your mother and father, and don't commit adultery and all that stuff. Yeah. It's easy to keep all nine of the other commandments and to understand them aright. But that fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you're taught that that don't mean what it says, which I'd say 99% of the whole human race is taught like that, if they are raised in the Christian era, they're taught like that. And so what are you to redeem the time from? It says that there was a time. Let's just go read it. It says there in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, there was a time when you ought to be, if you need to be taught again. Let's go read it. It says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Yahweh, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, redeeming the time? Well, my young preacher down here at this Emmanuel, Union Hall Baptist Church here in Liberty Hill, he says, you redeem the time by making your way to church here and worshiping for an hour with us. That's how you redeem the time. You could be at home wasting your time. Well, now, redeeming the time, to me, that's never been what redeeming the time means. It means that if you've been raised all your life on false doctrine and you call yourself Christian, then that's in name only. But you can't prove it. But if you all of a sudden meet up with the real truth and you see it for what it really is and you accept it, then you go to work redeeming the time. Now, Martin Luther was raised a Catholic monk. My goodness, he was in his 20s when he'd been studying all of his life, and he was in the Catholic Church there. And he was going up 113 steps on his knees, and he was just doing penance and everything in the world to make himself righteous. But he felt so empty and dirty inside. And one day he found the Bible, and the Holy Spirit taught him the real meaning of righteousness by faith in the blood. That's Romans 1:17, Habakkuk 2:4. And so he, boy, it prostrated him. He passed out. He fell on the floor so prostrated. Slept that way for, I don't know, 18 hours on the floor. They found him because he didn't make it to his rectory the next morning. I mean, he read to the classroom to teach his class, and they went looking for him. They found the man all passed out. And from then on, Martin Luther, day and night, by the candlelight, redeemed the time. He redeemed the time of all those lost years of learning and being taught and learning false doctrine. He redeemed the time. The Holy Spirit quickened him, where he was able, within just a few months, to redeem the time that was been lost for the last 20-some years. Because the Holy Spirit quickened his mind to understand the truth of right, and he couldn't write it fast enough. He didn't have enough time, time in the day. It just seemed like he didn't have enough time. He couldn't write the truth fast enough as it was coming to him. He was redeeming the time. You know, and I love our little preacher down here. He's smart. The man's smart. He's well studied. But, you know, we're going to have to stop swimming on the surface. There's going to be a time we're going to have to become deep sea divers. And that's called the meat of the word. Because the meat of the word will choke babies to death. I never go back to Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Yahweh, and are to become such as have need of meat, of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay, now, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And let's see what Peter has got to tell us, to offer us here. He said, and many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Okay. Actually, let's make that 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Yahweh is gracious, unto whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of Yahweh, and precious. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto Yahweh by the Yahshua Messiah. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Who is this here chief cornerstone? That's laid there in Zion. That's his son, Yahshua. Okay. And unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Okay. But ye are a chosen generation. Now, you see this right here? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of Yahweh, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. That's from watching these here professional sports on Sunday, for you Sunday keepers. It's bad enough that you keep the wrong day, that it's not even declared holy by heaven. Heaven don't even acknowledge Sunday, the first day of the week, as a holy day to begin with. So, you're not breaking the Sabbath by keeping Sunday, but you're serving idolatry when you go and watch all this sports entertainment on Sunday. After you've gone to church and got a good sermon from the preacher, then you go home and then you eat at the old devil's table. So it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That's fleshly lust. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify Yahweh in the day of the visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Yahweh's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of Yahweh, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of Yahweh. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear Yahweh, honor the king's servants, be subject unto your masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thanksworthy, if a man for conscience toward Yahweh endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable Yahweh. For even here unto where you call, because Yeshua also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This brings the end of our step. This hour. Contact us. The 11th hour call. And that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Valley of Indecision. Song that I wrote back, I believe, in the 90s. Cross the valley of indecision, do hope not live on the rise. Hurrying hills far behind me, they are fading out of sight. Hope is found in generation, Jesus finally found a way to make his way through the darkness, to his blood and resting day. Cross that mountain, cross that sea, we'll be right back. Thank you.